Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath and had a good week. I wanted to make a quick comment. Mr. Pacelli's sermonette is going to tie in very nice to my message, but I thought he took an incredible risk with that prop. If that would have broken loose, it would look like the Holy Spirit was leaving him. And that would be very unfortunate. A prop malfunctioned. While the water of the ocean is in constant motion, and this movement of the water is due to the wind, which causes waves and surface currents, and it's also due to tides, which are caused by the gravitational pull of the moon and the sun. There are currents caused by the rotation of the earth itself. And then all of this interacts with the position and geography of land formations. And this relatively fast-moving water controls and stabilizes the global climate. But the ocean also has deep underwater currents that move massive amounts of water on a global scale. And this happens to be critically important to sustaining life on the earth, these deep underwater currents in the ocean. You see, the ocean water is divided into three layers. And the top layer collects the warmth and light of the sun. And that layer extends down to about 100 meters, or about 330 feet. And it contains most of the marine life. Not all of the life in the ocean, but most of the life in the ocean. And this life includes a tiny microorganism that is only one cell, and it's called a phytoplankton. And the phytoplankton use light carbon dioxide that's dissolved in the water and nutrients in the water, along with photosynthesis from sunlight, to produce the energy that they need to live. In addition, there is algae and seaweed that also live within this top layer, and they use photosynthesis, light from the sun. The second layer of the ocean is called the thermocline. And it is during this layer that the water temperature and the salinity, or the salt content of the water, change relatively quickly as you descend through this layer. And it extends from about 500 meters to 1,000 meters deep, or 1,600 feet to 3,300 feet deep. It's the middle layer. And then the last layer of the ocean is about 3 kilometers, or 2 miles in depth, if you average it over the whole globe. And it also includes the ocean floor. But as sea animals and plants that are in the top layer, as they die, some of them are eaten, but some of them just die and their bodies or carcasses or whatever you call it just sink down. And they sink down through these layers and they land on the ocean floor and they become part of the sediment of the ocean. So on the bottom of the ocean, there is this decaying organic matter. But this decaying organic matter is the nutrients that the animals and the plants on the top layer need. So once all of this falls down there, it's out of reach and it's not useful. And it turns out that this is a really big problem. This is a very big problem, but fortunately, there's something that comes to the rescue, and it's truly amazing as you learn more about it. And it's called the thermohaline circulation. Thermo means temperature, and haline is salt. And it forms what is called the global conveyor belt. So we're going to talk about that just briefly here in the introduction. The global conveyor belt of the ocean. You see, the global conveyor belt is a massive, relatively slow-moving, deep water current that is global in scope. And it stirs up this organic sediment on the ocean floor on a massive scale so that all of this can be stirred up back to the upper layers where it can be used by the animals and plants that need it. So the global conveyor belt has its beginning in the cold water of the North Atlantic near Greenland and Norway. You see, some of the water in this very cold area, some of the water freezes, but the salt in the water does not freeze and it's left behind. And so this released salt then mixes with nearby warmer water and increases the salinity of that water. But this cold, saltier water becomes denser and sinks toward the ocean floor. And the force of this sinking water pushes less dense water below it toward the south. Toward the south in a very slow-moving, massive, and powerful current that is very deep in the ocean. And the volume of this current is equal to the flow of about 100 Amazon rivers. So it's a massive flow that is down in the depth of the ocean. And this is the beginning up there near Greenland and Norway. It's the beginning, and it is the primary driving force of the thermohaline circulation, or what's also called the global conveyor belt system, as I just mentioned. So imagine this current. It's moving south. It's going down the Atlantic Ocean. It's really more toward the North American continent, but it keeps moving south. Crosses the equator. It's running down offshore of the South American continent. And with it, it's carrying all of this nutrients as it's moving along the ocean floor. It's stirring up and carrying these nutrients that are from the dead animals and marine life. So the current keeps moving south until it goes all the way down to Antarctica, where it encounters something else that's really amazing. Because there's so many high winds down there around Antarctica, and it's so cold, there is a massive ocean current that continuously circulates around the continent of Antarctica. It's continuously moving at high speed around that continent. So we have this big global conveyor belt water current coming in. It encounters this circulating Antarctica circumpolar current. It's called the Antarctic Circumpolar Current. And so, and then something amazing happens. Because there's also this thermohaline circulation with the salt going down and pushing the warmer water up, there's a phenomenon called upwelling that occurs in that area off Antarctica, where this water from the depth is being pulled up to the surface, so all these nutrients come to the surface. And that turns out to be a huge feeding ground for both whales and other animals in that area. That's one of the richest areas of the ocean in terms of nutrients. But when this global conveyor belt strikes this massive current flowing around Antarctica, it's moved east. And eventually part of it splits off and goes up into the Indian Ocean. Part of it continues going east and then splits up later and goes up in the Pacific Ocean. So both of these currents then continue heading north back up to the equator. The water is warming and the water level of the current is starting to come up in the layers and releasing all of these nutrients into the top layer of the ocean. Of course, all of this was happened by accident. And so then the other current that went in the Pacific goes all the way up off the coast of Alaska and then loops around and starts coming south again. So eventually it heads back toward Australia and then reconnects with the other loop that was in the Indian Ocean, and they go around the Horn of Africa back up into the North Atlantic, where they eventually end up back at their starting point in Greenland and in Norway. So this continuous circulation keeps the nutrients that sink to the bottom of the ocean circulated and moved up to the top layer of the ocean on a global scale. It's truly amazing as this constant stirring circulation and up-down movement of the water in the ocean is critically necessary to the phytoplankton that is the base of the global food chain. The phytoplankton in the ocean is the base of the entire global food chain. So this global conveyor belt is critically important. And it is estimated that it takes 500 to 1,000 years for the waters of the ocean to be completely moved around in this global conveyor system. If you took a piece of water, let's say a cubic foot, and traced it, it would take 500 to 1,000 years for it to continuously to circulate the earth and through all the oceans and come back to the starting point. Well, the more mankind learns about the wonders of the earth, the more we can see the elegance of the design that points directly to the creator of it all, Almighty God, to those that have their eyes open to see it. And the movement of the global conveyor belt in the world's oceans is a great segue into the subject of the message today. Turn with me to begin to John chapter 7. We'll read verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, this would be the eighth day, the last great day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see here, brethren, that the Holy Spirit is compared to water, which is a very powerful analogy, because we need water to be moving, to be moving. If water stops moving, if water stopped moving in the ocean, it would disrupt the entire global food chain. So the Holy Spirit is compared to water, living, dynamic water. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who he is mentoring. And he says something very important to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You see, Paul reminds Timothy and all of us to stir up the Holy Spirit within us. And this ties in very nicely to the analogy of the water. If water is not stirred up, it becomes stagnant. And in general, stagnant water is not a good thing. If the oceans were not stirred up on a continuous basis, as I've mentioned, the whole global food chain would be disrupted. But notice verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's focus in on this element of power, of the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is the very power of the living God. God's Word tells us the following things about the Holy Spirit, and this is not a comprehensive list. "By the power of the Holy Spirit, this very book, the Holy Bible, was inspired and given to us and to all mankind as a precious gift. By the power of the Holy Spirit, our minds have been opened to understand what this book says and to understand God's truth. By that power, the power of the Spirit, we're led to obey God and to serve Him and others. By that power within us, God changes us as we bear spiritual fruit." As we heard in the sermonette today, the Spirit leads us and helps us to develop spiritual fruits in our lives. And by that power, God strengthens us and He comforts us. And how much we need that. And He also cleanses us. Cleanses our minds. By that power, God heals us. By that power, Jesus Christ created and sustains the universe, the entire universe. And in the future, God will change our mortal flesh to spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will have everlasting life. All of this and even more is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, the very power of the living God. But we must stir up the Holy Spirit on a continuing basis, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, as we just read. But how can we do this? How can we stir up the Holy Spirit within us? The answer is by continuing prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. By these spiritual tools, we can stir up the Holy Spirit within us. And these are tools that we have available to us. And this needs to be done on a continuing basis, just like the waters of the ocean need to be continuously stirred up, and they are, by this global conveyor belt current. But there are traps that we can fall into that can hinder the use of the spiritual tools that we need to stir up God's Spirit within us. So today in this message, we're going to look at some spiritual traps that any one of us can fall into that can lead to stagnating the Holy Spirit within us. Spiritual traps. And we must be aware of these traps as they can start out in very subtle ways. And they can build up to have a very damaging spiritual effect on us, even leading us to abandon our calling and walk away from our future. You probably won't be surprised to hear that as I was working on this message, it ended up becoming larger in scope than one message. So I will use two messages to cover this important subject of the stirring up of the Holy Spirit. I was struggling, should I go over an hour? But then that has downfalls. It really made a lot more sense to go to two messages to cover this the way I wanted to. So the title of this message today is to avoid the traps that can stagnate the Holy Spirit within you, part one. Avoid the traps that can stagnate the Holy Spirit within you, part one. Let's look at the first trap that we'll consider today. It is the trap of neglect. The trap of neglect that can hinder the Holy Spirit within us. We're here in Timothy. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is again speaking to Timothy, who he is mentoring. And he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So there is no doubt what gift Paul was referring to. He is referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit that Timothy had, that he had received by the laying on of hands of the ministry. And he tells Timothy, don't neglect this gift. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect the spiritual tools that we have and we must use to stir up the Holy Spirit. In other words, prayer and study and meditation and fasting. But it can be a very easy trap to fall into neglect and not doing those things as we should. You see, we can get busy with so many things in this world. And in these times we live in, there are more and more things that are vying for our attention, as well as greater time pressures on us with our jobs and with things that we need to do, and even things that we want to do, for instance, for entertainment. But we must take time for prayer and meditation and Bible study and occasional fasting. We have to take time for that and make it a priority. Because you see, the pathway out of the church and to fall away can be very subtle. And it starts with slowly drifting. Slowly drifting away and slipping a little more and a little more. It's like you're walking on some ice and you're trying to take short steps. And you feel like you're starting to slip. And once that slip starts, it can accelerate, and then your legs are out from under you, as it happened to Mr. John May. It's a very bad feeling when you lose your footing. And that's what can happen with us, brethren. It can start off very slowly. We can slip a little, and then it starts to be easier to slip more and more, and to keep slipping. Ask God to help you place these spiritual tools to stir up His Holy Spirit as your top priority. And it's not always easy because we can get so busy. But you know what? Do you take that problem to God and say, God, help me to make time and to find time and to set the priority that I know I should set? Don't let the problem fester. And I am speaking to myself as well, because it is so easy to fall into this trap of neglect. Go to God for help. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 and 3. Paul writes to the Hebrews, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The truth that we have heard, brethren, our mind has been opened to by the Holy Spirit. For if the word spoken through angels, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To have everlasting life and to share glory with God in the very divine family of God. That is what God has called us to. That is the greatness of the salvation that God has set before us and the goal he has set before us. This is eternal. It is eternal. And the value of that far outweighs anything else. Anything else. It is the reason why you were born and exist. Why we all exist. Why God created mankind. Why he created this earth for mankind. And the entire universe for mankind to inherit. Don't neglect that salvation. It's easy to lose track of it. And we'll talk about that next time a little bit more. It's more than worthy of being our top priority, this great calling that God has given to us. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul talks about this. About what God has placed before us and the opportunity we have. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory of God. The glory of God that he will give to his children as they are born into his kingdom and into his family. Nothing compares to the weight of this, brethren, of the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, God can help you, and he can help me to keep this ever before us, this great calling that he has given to us, and to help us to avoid or to get out of the trap of neglecting so great a salvation that he has given to us and set before us. Seek his help for this on a continuing basis. Ask God for help to use the tools that we know we must use. The next trap that we'll consider today that can stagnate the Holy Spirit within us, and it's related to the trap of neglect, is the trap of convenience. The trap of convenience. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read verses 22 through 24. The trap of convenience. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. This is 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. Samuel is addressing the people. And he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear or respect the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. See, Samuel addresses the Israelites and he tells them to serve the Lord with all their heart, considering or remembering all that the Lord has done for them. Do we follow this admonition in our own lives? Are we willing to serve God and to obey him even when it's hard or it's inconvenient to do so? Are we willing to sacrifice? And I'm asking myself also, are we willing to sacrifice, if need be, to serve God? Do we remember God's blessings and his work in our lives as he has called us and opened our minds and we've seen his work within us and within the church itself? But sometimes, brethren, we can give in to convenience. Sometimes, for instance, it's tempting to skip Sabbath services or other things that we know we should be doing. If we can do it and we don't do it for whatever reason, then we're letting down in our service to God. And it can be a trap that can get deeper and deeper. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Very familiar scripture that we've heard many times. Let's look at it from this aspect of convenience. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, to be true servants. Not just serving when it's relatively easy or convenient to serve. Service requires sacrifice to one degree or another. Sometimes it's a greater sacrifice than other times. But are we willing to make that sacrifice? Are we willing to serve God even when it's difficult? We have to be. We have to be willing and to have this attitude of being a living sacrifice. To be willing to sacrifice our time and our energy and our convenience at times to serve God. And the service does not stop with just serving God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received, a gift, and we have received gifts and talents that every one of us have in different ways, but we all have a gift or talents. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another or serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, our service, brethren, is not just to God, which is critically important, but also to others, to each other. And that service includes forgiving and bearing with others. See, I've mentioned the Sabbath, a very important purpose of Sabbath services, a very important element of it is to encourage and uplift each other, which is also serving your brother and your sister. We are here to encourage and to uplift one another and to help one another. And we serve others and others are serving us. That's why we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Let's turn to where God tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Paul writes, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be assembling together, brethren, to help each other and to encourage each other, as well as to come before God and to worship God and to be taught and to learn and to be inspired and encouraged. But we need to be with each other. And when we're not here, you miss out on that. And that can become a trap that can get deeper and deeper, part of the trap of convenience. And we need to be serving one another, brethren, even when there may be sacrifice involved. Perhaps there are ways that we should be serving. It's good to be here and encourage each other, but we can be serving here at church. Are we serving? Or if it's not convenient, we don't, because it's just easier not to do it. So I ask the question to you and to me, are we holding back in our service? Are we holding back? Is the Holy Spirit urging you to do more and you're resisting it? It is not good to resist God's Spirit and to give in to convenience, because then it starts to stagnate the Holy Spirit, and that can get deeper and deeper in terms of being a trap. If we don't want to serve because of convenience, we need to change our mindset. And I'm talking to myself as well. Notice the mindset that Jesus Christ had in Matthew chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus is saying this about himself. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, Jesus was a true servant. He was a humble servant. And we are to follow the example of Jesus as he set the standard for serving. We are to be like him. And that means we must be growing in our service, to be developing a true servant's heart with God's help. And you know what? We'll be putting that servant's heart to great use in the future, because God tells us in his word that the greatest in the coming kingdom of God will be the greatest servants. We need to have this mindset of Jesus Christ, who was a true servant. Follow the urging of the Holy Spirit within you, and don't allow yourself to fall into or stay in the trap of convenience, which can stagnate the Holy Spirit within you. Take this to God. Take it to God and seek his help to develop your servant's heart and to become a better servant. The third trap that we'll consider today is the trap of compromise. The trap of compromise. In general, compromise can sometimes be a good thing, such as when picking paint colors or the type of car to buy or other physical things. And it can be very good to negotiate some things and by give and take to come up with an agreeable solution. Sometimes compromise is very, very good. But sin does not work that way. Although many people, especially in the world, think that sin does work this way and that sin is subject to human reasoning. But this is emphatically not true. It is not true. It is not subject to human reasoning. Notice Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6. If you have a marker and can mark that spot, it's going to come in handy for later. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You know, we have looked at this scripture before, and see, our understanding can lead us to different problems, to leaning on our own understanding, because it can lead us to discount particular sins in our life, and even to justify them, to justify them. But in verse 6, we're told to acknowledge God in everything we do and to accept his authority to define right and wrong, not our own, not leaning to our own understanding, and not leaning to compromise, which will be a trap to us. Hold your place here if you have a bookmark in Proverbs 3 and turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. James writes, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I could have used this scripture for the trap of neglect or this trap of compromise. I chose compromise. It could have gone either way. But to know that what you're doing is not right, and yet to do it, to compromise with it, is falling in to this trap of compromise and justifying sins or sin in our life. You know, the Holy Spirit within you will urge you to stop doing this. But if you continue, you are resisting the Holy Spirit and falling into the trap of compromise that will stagnate the Holy Spirit within you as time goes on and this is allowed to continue and to deepen. If we turn back to Proverbs chapter 3, hopefully you were able to mark it, and we look at verse 7. Solomon continues, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Don't be wise in your own eyes thinking, "I can justify sins." But fear or respect the Lord who is with you by the Holy Spirit. In other words, honoring God by accepting His authority to define right and wrong, not your own. And then to truly depart from sin. Don't justify it. Don't compromise it. Don't compromise with it. If you hold your place still in Proverbs and turn to Psalm chapter 19, there's something very interesting here that I was studying, and I decided to include it into this message. I was studying this for part of this message, and the more I thought about this and prayed about it, the more it becomes very interesting what David is writing here in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, we'll read verses 9 through 12. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever," David writes. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults," David writes. See, David is saying, "God, help me to understand even my sins that I may be blinded to, these secret sins that perhaps I am compromising in my life with your law." He says, "Your law and your judgments are clean and pure and righteous. And then there's me. And I am subject to wrong thinking. Who can understand my errors?" he's saying. "Cleanse me from my secret fault." Understand what David is saying here. He says, "There are things in my life that perhaps I'm not even aware of. Help me to see them and to repent and change from it." This, brethren, is the opposite of compromising with sin. It's the mindset of asking God to help you to see yourself more clearly and to see sins that perhaps you're blinded to. And I'm speaking to myself, too, that perhaps there are things in our lives that we need to see. And God in His mercy is working with us and helping us, but He doesn't show us all of it at once because it would be too much for us. But David's attitude here was, "Help me to see and cleanse me from my secret faults." He's asking for God's help to do this. We should be having this same mindset within us, brethren, and asking God to help us to have it. To be not compromising with sin, but to be going the other way and trying to see sins that perhaps we've been blinded to. You see, if you do this with God's help, you will avoid the trap of compromise, or you'll get out of it with God's help. The last trap that we'll look at today, is the trap of negativity. the trap of negativity. It is so easy to fall into this trap of negativity. We've probably all been in it one time or another. And do you know why it's so easy to fall into it? It's because the world is heavily biased to the negative. It's all around us. It's all around us, this negativity. It's the way of Satan. Negativity. And the world is like this because of him. Of negativity. The constant transmitting of negativity to the minds of human beings. Our very nature itself, which tends to be negative. And then this whole society and world that has been built up from the beginning of man on this earth. There is this atmosphere of negativity. And you know what? We're not immune to it. We're not immune to the effects of all of this negativity. The negativity of looking at the dark side and assuming the worst in situations and people and even our own brethren in the church. And brethren, I'm speaking to myself as well, of looking at the dark side. It's so easy to do this and to be caught up in it. And this negativity can even extend to the view of ourselves. The view of ourselves. There's this constant pull of negativity on us, and it must be resisted as it pulls on our minds. As it pulls on our minds. And Satan would love for you and for me to become engulfed in it. To become engulfed in negativity and all of the ramifications that come along with that. I hope you've held your place in Psalm chapter 3. Let's go back there again to Psalm chapter 3 and read verses 5 through 7, which we've already read. But let's read it again and look at it from yet another aspect. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear or respect the Lord and depart from evil. To trust in the Lord, to not lean on our own understanding. You know, leaning on our own understanding can lead us to compromises, we have seen, but it can also lead us to negativity. To negativity. To be negative in our thinking. You see, your own understanding and my understanding can be flawed, and it can be easily influenced by our human nature and all of this negativity around us and Satan's broadcasting of negativity. But trust in God with your whole heart, even when you may not fully understand. Trust that God is in control and God is going to work things out and not be caught up in negativity. You know, there are situations that we can encounter both outside and inside the church and both personally and with others that can cause us to have a form of negativity that is very damaging spiritually. It's a form of negativity, and I thought about breaking it into a separate trap, but I decided to keep it combined because they're related and they're close together. It's the form of negativity that is called doubt. That is called doubt. You see, we can begin to have doubts about God, sometimes because of problems that we see or trials that we're going through or others are going through. We can begin to have doubts about our belief. If we're not using God's spiritual tools to stir up the Holy Spirit within us, we can have doubts that can come up within our mind, and they can take root in our mind. And Satan will feed it if you allow it. But brethren, ask God daily to cleanse your mind of negativity and of other filth that's in your mind and my mind. Ask God by His Spirit to cleanse it from your mind. to stir up the spirit and to cleanse that from your mind, like the sediments on the ocean floor that were stirred up by the global conveyor belt, to stir that up and to push it out of your mind. Don't let it take root. Don't let it take root, these negative thoughts and doubts in your mind, because Satan will use it to pull you right out of God's church and take your future away from you. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I hope no one else was using this water before me, but really going through the water. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I don't think Mr. Turgeon has anything. Maybe he does. He'll get me back later. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And we've read this many times, brethren, but Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." This is the power of meditation, one of the spiritual tools that stirs up God's Holy Spirit within us. Ask God to help you to meditate on the positive and the good things, which can be hard at times. Rather than focusing on the negative, as is our nature, and can be the result of the pull of our environment. Meditation is one of the powerful spiritual tools that God has made available to us. And if you combine it with prayer and with Bible study, it is even more powerful as it is amplified. You know, we've talked, brethren, in Proverbs about trusting God. And going to God, brethren, in daily prayer and saying, "Help me, God, to trust you. And to let go of some of these things that I have to let go of, including negativity and doubt. Don't allow it to be in my mind, Father," as you pray to God and ask Him for the cleansing of your mind, so that you don't fall into, or you can get out of, the trap of negativity that can stagnate the Holy Spirit within you. So in conclusion, notice one more scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verses 10 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." But notice what he says here in verse 11. Paul says, he says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. Devices that he uses to try to get us to stagnate the Holy Spirit within us, to pull us away from God, and ultimately to try to take away our future. And he will try to do this in subtle ways, and just a little drifting, and then just a little more drifting. And there's just a little more drifting. Today we've considered four traps that Satan will try to get us to fall into. Devices that he will try to use to destroy us. And that's what it is, to destroy us. The traps of neglect, compromise, convenience, and negativity. Next time we'll consider more traps that can also stagnate the Holy Spirit within us. All traps that we can avoid or get out of with the help of our Father, who loves His sons. Use the spiritual tools of prayer and Bible study, meditation, and occasional fasting to address these traps. Follow the urging of the Holy Spirit within you. Don't resist it. In so doing, you will stir up the Holy Spirit within you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.